morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Mark Mudge, and I serve as a pastor in a Reformed Baptist church in Central America, in the country of Guatemala. And the name of the church is Antorcha. And Iglesia Bautista Reformada Antorcha. And this morning, I had the privilege of being able to give a ministry report to you all. So I'd like to be able to begin by opening up Acts 14. As you turn to Acts 14, I'd like to express that the brothers in Antorcha are praying for you all today, and we continue to pray for you all on Thursday nights. That's when we have our prayer meeting. And so we try and remember other churches that we serve with. And so we try and pray for you all on Thursday nights. Very thankful that you guys would send Frank and Pastor Luke down a month ago to be able to preach the word to us. We're very thankful for the time spent together. In Acts 14, in verses 27-28, when Paul and Barnabas had gone on the first missionary journey, and then they received persecution, and gone and preached the gospel at places like Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. I imagine in the exposition of Acts, you guys are going to get here in a little bit to this text. But what we have is a ministry report in Acts 14, verses 27-28. It says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples." Also in Colossians 4:7-8, there's also another text that is essentially about a ministry report. In Colossians 4:7-8, it says, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, and will tell you all the news about me. And I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts." Mm-hmm. So in Acts and here in Colossians, we see that it was part of the love that different churches had together to hear about what the Lord was doing in other countries and other places, and how that brings our attention to him. Particularly to think about what he's done and how he opens the door of faith amongst the Gentiles. So we give him praise, we grow in faith, and we encourage one another to love and good works together when we hear these things. So the purpose of a ministry report is not so much to focus on people or countries or different cultures or foods, but rather to focus on what God has done in other places so that we work together for the sake of his glory in all the nations. And that's part of the Great Commission that we have. So in this time, I'd like to give a ministry report. And in this ministry report, I'd like to explain a little bit about how the Lord worked in my life to save me and bring me and my family to Guatemala. And then in the second part of this ministry report, I'll give a report about things that have been going on in our local church, how our local church was formed, the history of the Antorcha. And then in the last part, I'd like to give a report about new members that recently, about 2 weeks ago, have been accepted into the membership, how they came to the faith, and so that you guys will be able to see some of the faces and some of the stories of the people in Antorcha. And then I'd like to close with any questions to see if you guys have any questions. So let's get started with the report, and I'll begin with my story. So my name is Mark Mudge, and I was born in upstate New York. It was very different than New York City. Upstate New York has a lot of dairy farms, and so we grew up in a rural setting in upstate New York until I was 15. And I always grew up attending churches, and my dad was a pastor for a while and started a church, a small Bible church in upstate New York. And in my understanding, when I was growing up, of the faith, there was a lot of good things that my family taught, and there was a lot of sound doctrine that was included in some of those things. My family listened a lot to MacArthur, John MacArthur on the radio, and I benefited a lot from many of those teachings. But in the circles we're in, and in my family, they taught a heavy focus on the sinner's prayer, and that repeating a sinner's prayer is how someone makes that decision, is how someone becomes a Christian. So when I was 6 years old in a McDonald's parking lot, I repeated the sinner's prayer, and if I ever doubted my salvation after that, I always looked back and thought about that at that time where I was genuine, where I asked God to save me. And so as we grew older, and we ended up moving to Central Florida when I was 15. So if anybody asks me where I'm from, I don't say New York, I say Central Florida, because that's where I really know. I know Central Florida better, and I know the culture better. But so in Central Florida, my family ended up attending a Reformed Baptist church. They were looking for a church that gives exposition of the Scripture, verse by verse. In that church, I thought I was a Christian for a few years, and as I attended, my life was continually growing more and more sinful every year that went by. And so I had a lot of bitterness in my heart towards my parents. I was a very angry young person. In church, I was a very nice guy. Was very kind. I never smoked, chewed, or went with girls who do. I didn't have a girlfriend. I didn't I didn't have bad friends. But I was very lazy, and I was beginning to flunk out of high school. So I was very lazy, angry, and I didn't love the church. As soon as church was over, I would head out to the car and try and listen to NFL games in the car until my family was done talking, and try and get home to watch some NFL games. And so I didn't really see what was really wrong in my own life, because I thought I was a Christian. And I thought this was normal, like a normal part of being a Christian life, where I would go to church, I read the Bible, I pray, but I didn't love people. I go to church, but I didn't love people in church. I read the Bible, but it was like homework. Sometimes I just read the headings in order to get the idea, in case my parents ask of what the different chapters are about. And I pray, but I pray just enough so that I could get it done. And it was a burden. So really, all of the Christian life was like a burden to me. I didn't really understand that. I thought it was just what it meant to be a Christian. So when I was 18, there was some lessons in the church youth group about idolatry. But what's idolatry? And I thought, yeah, that's kind of like my grandparents. They're Catholics. They have idols, you know. And so in the teaching on idolatry was based in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Amos. It's the first time I remember in my life seeing my own sin in the Bible, and that I associated myself with the bad guy in the Bible, with the sinner. Where I began to understand that the person who's the idolaters in Israel, who compared themselves with other pagans, and they thought, well, we're not like these pagans. And Amos explained to them, no, you're worse, because you have more light, and light from the Word of God. You have more understanding from the Word of God, and yet you don't love and worship God. So that teaching of Amos was the first time where I began to realize that's me. I'm the bad guy in the Bible. I'm the one who deserves the judgment. And so I began to have a great joy in seeing myself in the Scripture and my need for Christ. So the first time, I always knew that I needed to love God more than anything else. But it was that particular teaching that brought conviction and repentance and true salvation for the first time in my life. This happened in the year 2000. And at that time, my life changed. I began to have a desire for the Word of God. I began to actually work in school for the first time. I began to love people in the church. I remember someone asked me in the church, what happened to you? And I said, well, I didn't love people before, and now I do. So it was years later when I went to 1 John and realized that's a mark of conversion. Mm-hmm. It's a mark of what it means to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. Not just attending church and being faithful, but someone who actually loves people at church. So the Lord changed me and gave me a new desires. And I finished high school that year in 2000. I began to work in the supermarket. And in order to try to save money, I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. So I remember coming home from the supermarket in 2000, and I had this idea. It's like, wow, I'm 18. I can give my life to God, to Christ. And it just kind of like a light went off. I still remember the moment where I was, and I'll kind of light went off over my head. At the time, I was reading the book of Acts. And it was as if I was reading it for the first time. It was super encouraging and exciting to me. And I've read it many times before all my life. I grew up reading the Bible every day. But it was as if I was reading Acts for the first time. And I thought, that's what I should do in my life. I should give my life to Christ. And I'll do what Paul did. I'll be a missionary. So now 23 years later, more or less, I'm here. And the Lord has given me the grace to be able to do that. And that's part of why I'm here in front of you now, to be able to speak about what great things the Lord has done. So I can honestly say I had no desire whatsoever to learn a different language, to learn to go to a different culture, to talk about Christ. I didn't talk about Christ with any friends, let alone somebody on the other side of the world in a different language. So I had none of those desires before. And the Lord saved me and gave me those new desires. In the year 2000, for about 2005, I came to attend a different church, a church called Cornerstone in Central Florida. And that's where I met my wife, Ashley. She's here on the front row. We met in Sunday school. We're both new to the church. And we became friends. But we were friends for a couple of years in the church, 2005, 2007. We didn't really spend much time together. She spent more time with ladies. I spent more time with guys. And then in 2007, Ashley went to go evangelize some family members in Guatemala. One side of her family is from Costa Rica, and the other side of her family is from Guatemala. So in Guatemala, her family has a mission school, where in the morning it's a private school, and in the afternoon it's a school where they have girls who are able to go to attend school. And so not all young ladies or kids in Guatemala are able to go to school. Sometimes you got to have enough money to go there. And a lot of kids begin to work when they're 8 years old or 10 years old if the family is very poor. So it's not like the U.S. where all the kids get to go to school no matter whether they're poor or not. So a lot of families there, the kids end up working in order to help support the family. So in a lot of poor families like that, a lot of the girls are not able to go to school. So Ashley's family has a school, a mission school, for some of those girls. So Ashley was able to go and evangelize different girls in different classes in the schools. And she came back to church and said, well, there's lots of opportunities to preach the gospel there. I need people to go back with me. And so I was interested in missions. And so I'd taken trips to Ukraine, Bolivia, and begun working on Spanish a little bit in going to Bolivia. And so I went with her in 2007. In 2007, we hit it off, and there was a great opportunity to get to know one another. And she translated for me, and she did a great job. And I'm still with her ever since. If I say anything wrong in English, she'll help translate it. She still helps me with my sermons in Spanish. To be able to help me out if I say anything too embarrassing. So, from 2007, we began a relationship, and we would continue to lead church trips down to Guatemala. So every year we'd go once or twice down to Guatemala, and we'd spend a week or two there, and we would preach the gospel, often in connection with the school. Sometimes in the neighborhood, we'd walk around the neighborhood, pass out tracts, start conversations, and we hold services. And we focus on preaching the gospel in the services. And then we did that from 2007 to 2016. So from about 2009, we got married, and then I began to work on preparing for the ministry. And then in 2014, I was ordained as a pastor in Cornerstone, the church in Central Florida. And then I served there from 2014 to 2016. And the church was ready to be able to send us. They had numerous other pastors. And we were ready, the church was ready. And so they sent us in 2016. So that's a little bit about my testimony and how I got to Guatemala. Now we'll begin to talk about what's happened. Where's Guatemala? So Guatemala is down here below Mexico. It's about the size of Tennessee. It has a big capital city called Guatemala City. They obviously speak Spanish there. And my wife's helping me. I'll see if I can circle Guatemala. So the capital city, Guatemala City, has about 4 million people. So that's comparable to maybe Philadelphia. There's a lot of people there and a lot of traffic.
Yes.
The religious setting in Guatemala is about 45% evangelical and 45% Catholic. And the other 10% are differing groups, cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. But most everybody is very religious. More religious than even the States. And more religious than even the South, for instance. Mm-hmm. So it's very easy to begin a conversation about God with people. So when we evangelize and talk to people about the gospel, a lot of the conversations are focused in on moralism. Moralism is a kind of lie that's very common in legalistic churches, or Pentecostal churches, Pentecostal legalistic churches, where basically the preaching is focused, is hard preaching against sin, and the exhortation is to really be a better person and to follow Christ and His example. And whenever they talk about Jesus, it's more about becoming like Jesus. But there's not a clear teaching on justification by faith, on what it means, on regeneration. Those key doctrines, regeneration and justification, where they teach us to focus on trusting in Christ alone, that He's the one who changes and saves people, and that we're saved by His righteousness alone. And so a lot of our conversations in evangelism are focused in on how we can't be saved simply by beginning to go to church and being a better person, but that we need a Savior, we need a mediator. We need Jesus Christ. So, other conversations. There is easy believism or decisionalism in some of the bigger neo-Pentecostal churches, where people focus in on an event or walking an aisle, repeating a prayer, kind of like the deception that I'm saying. So we do have conversations like that, but more often it's about moralism, where people are evangelicals, but they still think like Catholics in regards to salvation. So another example of moralism would be, we've often heard somebody say that they know if they die, they'll go to heaven, they believe they'll go to heaven, because they confess their sins every day in the house. And so it's still thinking like a Catholic. They don't confess to a priest, but they don't see their need for Christ, for a mediator, and trusting in Him alone. So other conversations that we have are centered on the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is popular in Guatemala, more popular in Guatemala than it is in here. So in 2016, the Pew Research Center did a series of surveys in Guatemala about religion, and they asked people, do you believe that if you have more faith, you'll have more health and wealth in this life? And so 90% of the people, 90% of Catholics, 90% of evangelicals respond, yes, I believe that. Mm-hmm. So that's a very deceptive, false gospel. It changes the definition of faith. That faith is no longer a dependence upon Christ alone for salvation, but instead faith becomes a power. Where if you confess things, or whether a power you have, you can win more health and wealth in this life. And if somebody doesn't have the health and wealth, they don't have faith, enough faith. So that kind of lie, even on the plane right here, I was talking with a lady on the plane ride who listens to Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen. And so I was trying to explain to her that that's a false gospel. That's not really the gospel. What they preach is a prosperity gospel. So that's more popular in Guatemala. So that's kind of some of where we're at. A little bit of the religious setting. The people in Guatemala are very kind, very easy. They're easy to talk to. Easy to talk to about the Word of God. And Guatemala is made up of different departments. The different departments are here is where the Guatemala City is, and that's where we live, in the capital city. And it takes about 4 hours to get out to, say, here. Or 4 hours drive to get out to here, on this side of the west. So it's a small country, but it takes a while to it feels bigger because of how long it takes to drive around. There's no interstate system. Yes? Oh, okay. Like that? Like that. Oh, okay. Can you guys see that now? See, I told you my wife would help me. She dresses me nice, too. You guys think it's a joke. Okay, so I think about 4 hours to get out to here. Or out to here. Now I feel like John Madden talking about it. Or Tony Romo. Something more modern. Okay, so it takes about, and I'll reference this map because we have different stories that are coming from different departments, different places. So this is a picture of our first Sunday, 2016, September. I was younger. Benjamin was younger. He's sitting here on the front row. Benjamin was right here. He's bigger now. So we met, we arrived in 2016. We came with a family, the Rusi family. This guy who's doing the selfie, and this lady right here, he is from Wisconsin, but his family is from Colombia and Puerto Rico, so he's Spanish. He was a deacon in the church in Central Florida, the Centers, and so they had a meeting with us, and in a time that was a difficult time in the church, and there were more people leaving the church, and so Lee said, I have something important I want to talk to you about, so we came to his house, and as a pastor, when somebody says those things, then I think, they're getting ready to leave. And so when I showed up, they said, we want to move with you to Central America. So it was the opposite. Instead of leaving, they were going with. And so his wife is from Honduras, we say, or Honduras here, from this country right nearby. And so they came with their young children. He quit his job and came down to move with us. And had the goal of serving as a deacon in the church. So they've been a great blessing. So we just end up meeting in somebody's house with a few people that we've met through different associations, going to pastors' conferences and hearing about people who needed a sound church in Guatemala. We had been evangelizing, but the people, when we came in different trips, but the people, there was nobody from that evangelism who began attending our church at the time. So we began meeting somebody's house for 6 months. And then we ended up finding a small room to rent. And so through the years, we constituted a church in the year 2017 with the first group of members. And we began preaching through the scripture. And we would evangelize in the streets, talk to people, to go to the Central Park. In Latin American countries, the Central Park is like a part of every city where there's a government building, Catholic church, and a square, Central Park. And that's a place culturally where people hang out and they talk. so it's an easy place to be able to begin conversations about the gospel.
So I gave a report about how the Lord saved me and brought me to Guatemala, and then also explained some about how we got to Guatemala. And now I'm going to talk about what's been going on recently. Recently we've been preaching through the book of Genesis and 1 Peter. So we'll do Bible studies in 1 Peter and prayer meeting. And on Sunday mornings we'll preach the book of Genesis. We just got to Genesis 22 and the story of Abraham offering up Isaac. In a month ago, we had a conference on marriage, and we invited a famous preacher from Virginia to be able to come, and his faithful deacon. So we, Pastor Luke and Frank came, and we had a marriage conference. It was a great blessing for us. We put Pastor Luke to work, and he preached a lot in a short period of time. We traveled together on that same trip to El Salvador. This is a church, a sister church in El Salvador. They meet in this on the second floor. And from left to right, this... Is it?
Let me see if the pin's on, so...
Oh, okay. Okay, this is another deacon in our church. He's preaching this Sunday morning. His name is Jair. He's a very good brother. He was converted from atheism. He grew up in an evangelical church. He repeated the sinner's prayer. He thought he was a Christian. He ended up living in lots of sin to the point where he left the church and became an atheist. Other people in his home church said he was still a Christian though, and he would like to listen to sermons in order to make fun of preachers on YouTube. So he fell asleep. He was a bit heavy drinker, a smoker, using a lot of drugs, very immoral person. And he ended up falling asleep on the couch. And he woke up. YouTube had selected Paul Washer. So Paul Washer was preaching in Spanish about what it means to become a Christian.
Mm.
And so he ended up listening to Paul Washer for hours that day. And the Lord saved him that very day.
Amen.
He ended up preaching to his living girlfriend. And within a few weeks, he had come to the faith. So he's preaching this morning. He's preaching in Titus 2. This is a pastor of this church. Iglesia Bautista Reformada, Gracia y Verdad. His name is Javier Castro. And he's a friend that we have, and we try and preach each other's churches, visit each other, encourage one another, work together for the gospel. This is someone you know. Frank, we're very thankful for the time with Pastor Luke and Frank. When you spend a lot of time traveling together, then it's a blessing to get to know each other better.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we have traveled out to here, the capital of Salvador, together. I'll refer back to this map with some other things that are going on. This is the church service, a small church in El Salvador. This is one of their deacons, Jonathan, and this is another deacon, Diego. This is the pastor's wife, Ceci, and their new twins. They're about 6 months old. This is a precious family that moved from Miami. Rogelio is retired. He just retired recently. He served in Miami as a deacon for over 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
So they almost came to Guatemala, but then they ended up coming to this church instead.
Mm-hmm.
So they're a precious church. We have a mission work. There's a group out in this department here, Chiquimula, that is on the edge of Honduras and El Salvador. And so... in the beginning of this year, we've been working with this mission, or this a group that I'll get here eventually. This group in Chiquimula, and they end up contacting us that this brother, Pablo Martinez, in the middle
there, he ended up contacting us at the beginning of this year, the December of last year, about wanting to learn more about the faith. He'd recently been converted. He'd been converted about a couple of years. He ended up hearing Reformed preachers on the internet. That's how many people become saved in Central America, is they're hearing Paul Washer, John MacArthur, different Spanish preachers that are Reformed as well. Suhel Micharin, Miguel Nunez, different preachers like that. So he ended up finding our church, and he left a church called Amigos. Amigos, with this group, and Amigos has some serious problems. They don't practice the ordinances, no baptism, no Lord's Supper. They have women preachers. They don't preach the. They have the sinner's prayer as well. So they have a number of problems. So he's recently with this group. They wanted to learn about what it means to be Reformed Baptist. What does it mean? So we're trying to focus on the Bible. What does it mean to be more biblical? And so we've been working with this mission. And hopefully one day they will be able to be associate members or connected with a church in some way. So we travel out there and we teach them. I teach them on Tuesdays sometimes in Zoom. Because they're about 4 hours out. So we're going to try and figure out a plan about how we can continue the mission for this group. This is a picture of our church. Every year in December, in the Dorcha, we try and take a church picture. And every year it's been growing a little bit. And this is a typical Sunday morning service, where we're praising God here, singing. We're renting a cafeteria in a school. It turns out the same school where Ashley's family are the owners of the school. So it helps the rent from aunts and uncles. These are some of the 9 new members that we, 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, this is a picture we took, and it's service on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So I'd like to be able to, in this last part of the update, begin to explain some of the stories about these different people and how the Lord has worked in their lives. So this is Freddy and Maribel. Freddy grew up in a evangelical circles, but he began to be interested in Mormons. And so he ended up becoming part of the Mormon church and then leaving, or the Mormon cult. And then he was a Mormon for a few years. Mormonism is pretty popular in Guatemala. And then he ended up leaving and living a really worldly lifestyle for a few years. And then he ended up going to a megachurch called Casa de Dios, or the House of God. And that church is run by one of the most famous Guatemalans, and his name is Cash Luna. Cash Luna. So you can kind of tell from his name that he's not an expositor of the Bible, but rather he's in the ministry for bad motives. So he's a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher, Cash Luna, and he's one of the most famous Guatemalans. So at that church, he began to hear Reformed preaching online. And the Lord saved him and brought him out of that church. His wife, Maribel, she had grown up in a home that was abusive, and her great desire was to have a family that was different than how she grew up. And so she could see when she got married with Freddie that he had a lot of problems and sins. And she was kind of the good one and he was the bad one. Because this was the time when he was living in a lot of worldly sins and not really going to church. And so she would pray to God that God would save her sinful husband, but she didn't see her own need for a Savior. So when the Lord saved Freddie, and Freddie began to preach to her, it was offensive to her because he was a sinner now talking to the saint about what it means to be a Christian.
And so she was studying psychology, and but the Lord ended up using his conversion in the end to bring her to conviction about her own need for salvation. So they've been a great blessing. They're new to the church. Eric and Alejandra, another couple. All of the nine new members needed to be baptized, which was great, because they're all recently converted. So here's Eric and Alejandra. Eric grew up right near where we're meeting in the church, and he attended that school. But unfortunately, after that time, he got involved in more criminal activity with drugs, selling drugs and things like that. And so he was in a pretty sinful and dangerous environment. He did end up meeting his wife over that time, and they were girlfriend and boyfriend. Then there were, after a few years of in that lifestyle, even lost people don't like to continue in a dangerous lifestyle with drug dealing, and so they ended up trying to get out and reform their lives. There was an old teacher from the school who was attending the church, who ended up inviting them, seeing them seeing some posts on Facebook about their desires to have a different life, and so he invited them to church. At the time, they were out in this Alta Verapaz, this department on the that's yellow. See the big one where it's Petén, and just below that, the yellow one. They were living in there, about 5 hours away. So we met them during Christmas time, and they were visiting, Eric and Alejandra. And then they, oops, how do I go back? There we go. Then we met them, and we began to talk to them about what it means to be a Christian. They were living together, so we told them they couldn't continue to live that way and be Christians. They needed to get married, and they got, not in order to be saved, but as a fruit of that salvation. And so they ended up getting married. We ended up doing marriage counseling with them, and then it's been a great blessing to see them move and become part of the church. The Lord in particular used a conference about Christ the only mediator to help Alejandra understand the gospel and her need for salvation. This is a beautiful story. Evelyn. Harrison is the man on the right. Evelyn is his wife. Harrison became a member in about 2018. There's a similar story here where when they got married, Harrison was a Catholic. Evelyn was evangelical. And she was attending a Pentecostal church that taught moralism. That if she dressed the right way and she lived the right way, she could be a Christian. And so she considered herself to be a good Christian. And her mother was a woman pastor in one of those churches. And her husband was a Catholic who really needed the Lord. The Lord ended up using John MacArthur on the internet to bring the gospel to Harrison. And he ended up becoming converted. And then his wife also struggled with the same issue. Now the sinner is calling the saint to become a Christian, repent and believe. And so it was offensive for her to see such a sinful man become converted and then try and help her. So she attended for a few years with our church. But whenever she wanted to be rebellious towards her husband, she would not attend church because she knew that was going to be very important for him. And so she would use non-attending church as a weapon in the marriage. And she really didn't want to be at church. She would go because he would try and encourage her to be there. But the Lord ended up using their marriage, like 1 Peter 3, in reverse, where the husband lives a loving, patient, godly lifestyle that helps her to be able to hear the gospel. And also many ladies from the church continually through the years preach the gospel. This story is a particular blessing to me because of how many years we've known her, where she's not been a Christian, and then to see her come to the faith and to confess her sins to repent, have your desires, to be baptized, be a member of the church, where you know it's the work of God. Because we've tried to be able to help her for years. And so when God gives her those desires and God saves her, it's a very beautiful thing. A very beautiful thing. Another young person who's recently been converted is Carmen. Carmen, so I received a text message a few years ago that from a young lady saying, I know I'm unconverted, I need someone to preach the gospel to me. So I said, okay, I'll come over to the house. normally it's not that easy. But sometimes the Lord puts a bucket in front of you and there's a fish inside. And you're the fish that for a fish for souls is that way. It was pretty easy. But so Carmen was also attending Casa de Dios during the pandemic. Casa de Dios, that church with Cash Luna was a preacher, the famous TV preacher. And her family has been all been part of those kind of circles, health, wealth, and prosperity circles. So Carmen heard the gospel through different Reformed preachers online and began looking for a Reformed church. She knew she was unconverted, and so I began to talk with her, what is saving faith? With her, it was a lot of focus on what is saving faith. And she would read Spurgeon, and every Sunday when we would pick her up, because she doesn't have a car, then we would be talking about what is biblical assurance? How do you have biblical assurance? What is saving faith? She was a young lady with a million questions. So the Lord used a Spurgeon sermon in her life to help her understand and be saved. Mm-hmm. So Margot is another great blessing because she's another lady who's been attending the church for years and not really understand the gospel. So my wife took Benjamin to a music class years ago when Benjamin was what, three, two? Mm-hmm. Yeah, three or two? About 5 years ago. And so my wife evangelized and invited another mother in the class. It was a class of where moms bring their kids up 3 years old or so, 2-3 years old, to learn how to play musical instruments. And so Margot is a lady from a dangerous area of town, and she was taking her son to class. It was a government class, so anybody could attend. And so she ended up coming to church. Her background was in a group called a Benazir. A Benazir has like an apostle that is like on the top of a pyramid structure kind of leadership. So there's a lot of apostles in Guatemala. There's more apostles in Guatemala than there ever were in Israel. So the apostles anybody who calls themselves apostles is a false teacher. Not apostle in the little sense, like a little a, but apostle with a big capital A, where they believe that God has, they have the same authority as the apostles of the first century. So that church also teaches a lot of moralism. And so it's very difficult for her to understand justification by faith alone. Despite using illustrations, explaining it many people over years of time, she never truly understood. She would always come back and think about focusing on her own moral changes and how this is how she would be saved. So recently in this year, the beginning of this year, she came with an understanding of the gospel for the first time. Mm-hmm. Not only in her mind, but also in understanding of her own sin for the first time. Where the Lord used a sermon from one of the deacons on Titus 2 of what does it mean to be an excellent wife. And so the Lord convicted her through that sermon and gave her eyes to see what it means to have saving faith in Christ alone. So that's another, what we really rejoice about is when we know somebody for years sometimes, or they haven't understood the gospel and they come to a true understanding of the gospel, a true understanding of their own sin and how Christ is their only hope. So Charlie is another wonderful story. Recent. So Charlie is a new member. He is an unusual story. This is an unusual story in Guatemala. In Guatemala, it's not popular the gender revolution, homosexuality, they still had some more common sense in regards to some of those things, more than the U.S. So there are circles where it's growing, and there's heavy influence from the U.S. in order for people to be accepting of that kind of stuff. But Charlie grew up in a poor area of town, and then through he suffered sexual abuse as he was younger, and that opened him up to more sexual sins going on when he grew up. And he ended up becoming a prostitute and living a very immoral, ungodly lifestyle. But he grew up in an evangelical church, a Bible church, and repeated the sinner's prayer, and he thought he was a Christian, despite his sinful lifestyle. A friend of mine was preaching in a different church, and the Lord used his preaching to be able to explain the gospel to Charlie. And then Charlie ended up coming to Antorcha just recently and baptized and following the Lord. So it's been he testified publicly. Well, the first Sunday he came was in 2020, like in August of 2020, and we were having baptisms. And there was a different group of people giving their testimonies and being baptized, and he thought, I can never do that with my life. And so when he became a member, he confessed that, he told that to me. And then it was a work of God to see him 2 weeks ago, standing up and telling his testimony and praising God for the liberty the Lord has given him and his liberty to live a moral life in Christ and the freedom that he has in Christ. So he's a testimony of God's grace. Another encouraging story is Adelita. Adelita is an Uber driver. And so somebody, going back even farther before that, how she became an Uber driver. She was a feminist. She was a feminist who had her best friends were men, and she bought into all the feminists that she can work as well as any man, that she doesn't need dependence on any man, and she lived a very prideful lifestyle. The Lord gave her, what kind of sickness?
A stroke. It's like a short-term.
A cerebral. So she had some sort of stroke where she lost her motor functions. Half of her motor functions. So she was not able to work in interior design. And she couldn't, to the point where she couldn't really walk or go up steps. And so she was very independent, very dependent on everything. It was very humbling for her. And at one point where she couldn't even drive home, which where she was stuck in her car. And she couldn't get the, because a lot of people are driving standards, in Guatemala. And so she couldn't get to drive home. The Lord used that humbling time. She did regain some motor function. She couldn't continue to work as an interior designer, and so she ended up working for Uber. And so someone who was a missionary from Texas, evangelist from Texas, visiting Guatemala, who grew up in Costa Rica, but he lives in Texas, has a Reformed Baptist church there named James Moore, ended up preaching the gospel or evangelizing his Uber driver. And she was the Uber driver. And so the evangelist ended up inviting her to our church, and where she's become a member and wants to follow the Lord for this. So the Lord used that evangelism there. So in these different stories, I'm hoping that you'll be able to see how the Lord has done a work in these people, that we couldn't, by explaining the gospel to them or teaching in our own power, save these people. But the Lord is the one who has done this work in these different people. So, in this update, I've tried to talk about how the Lord saved me, ended up bringing us together as a family, bringing us to Guatemala, and then how we ended up beginning to plant a church, Reformed Baptist Church in Guatemala, and we've been there the past 6-7 years. And I've tried to give you an update about what the Lord has done recently, about these 2 weeks ago, with these 9 new members, and how they came to the faith. And I hope that some of those testimonies can be encouraging to you. If you'd like to receive mission updates or emails about how the work is going, you can sign up for that at this website. And at missionsgua.org. GUA is the short way of writing Guatemala. You can sign up for that there. And we would ask that you would be praying for us. If you could pray for the new members, that they would persevere in the faith, that they would grow. You can pray for me, that I'd be faithful in the ministry, and that the Lord would raise up more pastors. My wife has... Oh, I have it, yes. She's prepared me with a picture you guys can put on the fridge, so you can remember to pray for us at mealtimes or as you pass by throughout the day in the kitchen. My wife has those. She would like to pass them out. But as she passes them out, does anyone have any questions?
A short time. We got about 5 minutes before our morning worship starts.
I was thinking ending at 10:30.
At 10:15, but that's okay.
Okay, I'm sorry. I lost track of time.
Yes.
Okay.
So quick question. We can real fast, and then you can pray.
Okay.
I'll skip it. I'm not sure.
Okay. We can talk afterwards. Let's pray. I'm sorry.
Okay. Can you pray for us, brother?
Lord God, we want to thank you for the great things that you've done here in Virginia, saving sinners and forming churches. And we thank you for the great things that you've done in other countries, in Central America, in Guatemala. So we give you the praise, Lord. Thank you for saving sinners. You're a kind God and a good Savior. Please help us to worship you now. Amen.
Amen. Amen.